But this morning, I want to pick up again at 1 Peter and begin to read at verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Now I pray the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today as we take a look at these few verses and maybe a few beyond. But he says, "You've come to me as you come to him, the living stone." As the living stone is who? Jesus Christ. Absolutely, there's no mistaking that. Notice what it says about this living stone. He is what? Rejected by men, but chosen of God. We understand the chosen of God part pretty easily. But notice, he's rejected by men. Now, I know that we say, well, I know that there are people who reject him. But notice, it isn't just a matter that folks haven't heard the gospel, that they don't understand the gospel. There are people today who are very familiar with the Easter story. They hear it every year, whether they're a true believing Christian or not. They hear it every year. And they never come any other time of the year. You know, Christmas and Easter, those are the two religious holidays that people still pretty much observe. And in fact, an interesting statistic that I read this week was the fact that 75% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought those are pretty good numbers. 75% believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think those are alarming numbers because 25% do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. But not only do they not believe in the resurrection of Christ, not only do they do not believe that God is real, they actually reject him. It isn't a matter of just being able to sit back and say, well, I'll make a decision for Jesus Christ at some point later in my life. The reality is, by not making the decision and following through that decision for Christ, is the rejection. So these people have rejected the cornerstone. Isn't that they haven't made the decision? Isn't that they haven't heard the story? But they have absolutely rejected what God has to say. You tell people what the standard is for salvation. The standard for salvation is what? That a person believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was buried, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That is inclusive of everyone on planet Earth, where God wants to save everyone. But it is exclusive, heaven is exclusive, to those people who have actually put their faith in Christ. But many people just haven't put their faith in Christ, they've rejected it. And God is building for himself. We have put our faith in Christ. We are genuine believers of Christ. Therefore, God is doing a special work in our life. Take a look at the work that God is doing. You are also like living stones and are being built into a spiritual house. What he says here is that you two are supposed to be examples of Christ. Everything that Jesus would do, you would do. Much easier said than done, don't you think? Listen, I have the outward stuff down pat. I really do. I know what not to do. You know, I'm not going to gamble. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to adulterate. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I've got that stuff. I've got the big sins down. I am not doing any of that stuff. But you know where it gets us? Is in our mind, in our heart, in the secret sins that nobody sees. Well, they may come out every now and then, but for the most part, no one sees them. For instance, I'll give you an example today. Now, let me preface this by saying I love all of you, okay? But do you really know what I think about you? You know? I mean, I love you all. And you could say, well, we love everyone here in the church, but how well do you really know and what do you really think about them when their back is turned? What do you really say about them when they're no longer looking? You know, are you saying, well, here's so-and-so, you know, she's a real snot, you know, she's so disagreeable, you know, he must be a real chauvinist. What do you really think about people? You see, I have to watch my attitude, don't I? It's not just enough to say, well, I've got the outside stuff done. I know not to do those big sins, those flagrant sins. I know not to be caught in those. But it's those little private sins that no one sees except me and God. And God alone knows, do I love you, really love you? Or do I just love to see the mistakes that you make so that I can capitalize on them? You see, those are the things that God has to work in our life. You don't truly know what I think about you. I don't truly know what you think about me. Because I'm not a perfect man. And there will be things that I do that just absolutely irritate the living daylights out of you. And I know what they do because they irritate the living daylights out of Becky. But she still loves me. Our object is we're to love people, but I've got to watch out because I'm supposed to reflect all that Christ is. And really, I can't reflect all of Christ, who Christ is unless I genuinely love you. Where I'm not taking into consideration the color of your skin. I'm not taking into consideration the fluidness by which you would use the English language. Trust me, there are some Americans who can't speak English. Therefore, you want to make sure that you love everyone equally. Because, why? Because that's what Christ would do. We still see, we can still see faults, but we cannot hold them against them. And that's the difference. When I begin to allow a person's color of skin to determine whether or not I will even present the gospel to them, or if I will even treat them with dignity or fairness, then that's an issue. And I know that there are some Southerners who really still don't like black people. For various reasons. I know that there are still people in Florida, whether you're black or white, who still do not like Hispanics and believe they are a leech to the society. There's people in the South who don't like the Northerners. That's true. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That would be it. That would be it. You know, there are still people who are still fighting that battle between the North and South. You see, but those are the things that we as believers can't allow to get in our way. And when they do get in our way, then we are not living a life that is honorable to the Lord. So I'm supposed to be building a spiritual house. A spiritual house means a house that is suited for the Spirit. A house that is suited, that's what spiritual house means. It's suitable for the Holy Spirit. And that is a house that is being built in me.
This is our house.
This is our house.
Our body.
Yep. Exactly. But he's making it suitable for him to live in. If you've ever purchased a house or moved into a new home, one of the first things you probably do is clean it. Because you want to make it suitable for you to live in. And you go through it cabinet by cabinet, door by door, closet by closet, and you begin to pull out all the dust and all of the yuck that is just collected because someone else lived there. Imagine the Holy Spirit doing that when he comes into our life. He is in the process of pulling out all of the yuck, all of the dirt that we have accumulated over the years of living a life that has been uncommitted to him. Therefore, he is building a house that is suitable. He is throwing out the old trash. He is now replacing it with some new stuff. And then we are to be a holy priesthood. Now, what's a priest do? A priest is a priest is not a preacher, though he can be. But if I'm looking at a priest, what did the priest do in the Old Testament? He offered up the sacrifices, and in short, what he really did is he made intercession between God and man. And he offered your sacrifice. He went to the altar, he killed your sacrifice, and he offered that on the altar so that you could have an access to God through the shedding of blood. That's what the priest does. Now, yeah, Catholicism gets it that you've got to have a priest. You've got to have a go-between, that no man can really come to God on his own. You've got to have a go-between, a mediator. Well, they forget that Jesus is that mediator. Therefore, we have that accessibility to God directly. We don't need the priesthood. But that's what God is doing with us. God is making each of us a priest. He is developing us a royal priesthood. Now, if a priest is a go-between between God and man, and Peter says he is creating in us what to be a holy priesthood, what is our responsibility to do? Well, there are four things that we're responsible to do. One is to reflect the holiness of God. God is making us a royal priesthood. I'm a representative of God. Therefore, I must be a holy representative for God and represent his holiness. So I always have to ask myself, do people see the holiness of God in me? Am I representing God fairly to a society in which I live? If I'm not, then that's what the Spirit is doing. He's getting me suited for this holy priesthood. So I'm to reflect the holiness of God. I'm to offer spiritual sacrifices there. The spiritual sacrifices, and that's what it talks about. A priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Well, what are those sacrifices that are acceptable before God? Well, we'll always be accepted before God. What can you always bring before God and it will never be rejected? There are a number of things. Okay, but that's not, my sins are not acceptable to God. What can I bring to God where God accepts them all the time? God, prayer, praise. That's my sacrifice to God. My sacrifice to God is my praise to God. When you went out today and you said, "Wow, what a beautiful day," you praise God because I know the context in which you said it. "Man, God, this is a beautiful day." As opposed to, Native Americans or New Agers who would say, this is Mother Earth. What a beautiful day for Mother Earth. Really. You see, the difference is who I'm directing my praise to. So they say, I'm praising God. God will always accept my praise. Well, will God another thing that God will always accept. God will always accept thanksgiving, will he not? He'll always accept my thanks. God never gets tired of hearing my thank yous. Now maybe if we thank him for the same thing every minute of every day, he might get a little weary of that. You know, we want to be careful about that. But God never gets tired of us saying thank you to him. Why? Because whenever we say thank you to God, we are recognizing that he is supreme. He has supplied it. God, what a beautiful day this is. And I thank you for it because this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. What is another thing that the Lord always accepts? Adoration, worship. You see, these are the sacrifices of praise. What's another thing that the Lord might accept? Our offerings. You know, whether they be financial or just time. Remember, what are the two greatest commandments? The two greatest commandments are what? And that's the second commandment. Love God, love others. What will God always accept? My love for other people. In other words, how have I helped someone this week who may not have known the Lord Jesus as Savior? Have I reached out to some ungodly person and have I extended them mercy? Have I really reached the poor? Have I really reached the needy? Have I really reached the orphan? Have I taken care of the widow? You see, those are the offerings of sacrifice that God will always accept and never reject. And so we are supposed to be building those spiritual sacrifices. Because the scripture says this, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Notice that. There's a decision that needs to be made. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You may acknowledge in your head that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but it's the one who puts his trust in him that is rewarded, that will never be put to shame. And that's key. You see, we've accepted that, as opposed to the others who have what? They've rejected the cornerstone. And we're going to see that. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious. And isn't the Lord precious to us? You know, it means something to us. The message of the gospel means something to us every time we hear it. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. That's just a rock that's been thrown out carelessly in the path. That's what they consider Jesus Christ. They consider their life, their spiritual life, going along just fine. And then someone mentions Jesus. You know, you've got a religious person, and they go to church, and they say their prayers, and they read their liturgies, or they read the Bible, and they're just really, they have done everything their religion has asked them to do. They're devout. I mean, I pray a lot during the day, but do I actually stop and take five times out of my day to pray to God as the Muslims do? I mean, do I really stop and pray at sunup when I get up? Am I on a mat, prostrate before God, bowed down, facing east, looking to Jerusalem? No. Let's get real. Am I praying at noontime? For my afternoon prayers, facing east, looking to Jerusalem? No. Am I there again for my afternoon prayers? No. Am I there again for my evening prayers? No. Every day, the same routine. Devout, sincere people. And they go along in the sincerity of their religion. And then someone comes along and says, what do you think of Jesus? Why? Because you've put before them a stumbling stone. You've put before them something they haven't considered. Or they've considered once way back and they've decided that Jesus was not the answer for them. You see, it's the stone that they stumble over. I have found one thing in my witnessing experience, and I know that you probably have too. You can talk to anyone about anything except Jesus. I can talk to people about coming to church, and people do not get offended, so please, invite your friends to church, because people don't become offended when you invite them to church. You can talk about God, because people all believe in God. They're not all atheists. You can talk about prayer. Everyone prays. You can talk to them about spiritual things, because haven't you heard in the media that we're all spiritual people? You know, when they focus on things, trouble comes to some, well, their faith is going to get them through. You can even talk about faith. But when you mention faith based on Jesus, people don't want to hear that. Why? Because it's the rock that they stumble, it's the stone that they stumble over. They trip on it every time they walk down the path of their religious road. So it is the cornerstone that they have rejected. In fact, they've refused to believe it. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So these folks have refused to obey. They've had opportunity to obey, but they've refused to believe it, which is also what they were destined for. I really need this to take just a minute to spend on this, because some will say, well, are people then predestined to hell? If some people are predestined to heaven, are some people predestined to hell? No. You see, if a person goes to hell, on whose shoulder does it rest? Whose response, if they die and go to hell without Christ? Thank you. Has God predetermined that? No. But what God has predetermined is this. That for everyone who does not put their faith in Him, He has predetermined that hell is their destination. Do they have an opportunity to trust Him? Yes. How do I know that? The front end of that verse. They have refused to obey God. Therefore, it's their choice. So when people go to hell, hell is the place of predestination for anyone who does not put their faith alone in Jesus Christ, who stumble over that stone that is in the middle of the road of their religious experience. That is the predestination for all those who do not believe. For all those who believe, that is their predestination to enjoy life with Christ forever. Why? Because that is what God has determined for all who believe. Therefore, it is incumbent that we all place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be predestined for heaven. Now, does God ultimately know who is who? Absolutely, or He would not be an all-knowing God. But whose responsibility is it? It really comes down to the person who's rejected Jesus Christ or the person who's accepted. For all those who voluntarily place their trust in the Lord or those who absolutely reject the Lord, there is the contrast there. And so we find that there is that great place for unbelievers. But, in verse 9 it says, You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that a great illustration? You've been called out of darkness, out of the darkness of our sin, out of the darkness of our past lives, out of the darkness that is in the world because of sin, and you've now been called into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, once you were scattered, once you were not his own, but now you are, because you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires that war against the soul. Live such lives among the pagans. Who are the pagans? Yeah, non-believers. Anyone who fails to place their faith in Christ is a pagan, regardless of how religious they are. So he doesn't have in here just Gentiles, the minded Gentiles, or those Jews who are worshiping foreign gods. It's anyone who does not place faith alone in Christ. Therefore, live good lives among the pagans. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, that's one thing I have a hard time comprehending. Notice it says, they will glorify God on the day he visits us. When is God going to visit us again? He's with us, but he's coming back again soon, is he not? On the day that he visits us, on the day when they can actually see it. And yet they will bless God on that day when they see God come. You know, I could never understand this. Why does, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, what compelled the Egyptians to give away their fortune and their riches, their silver and their gold and their valuable things, their precious gems? It says that when Israel left, and they took a great booty with them. I mean, a bounty. they also took their booties with them too. But they took a great bounty with them when they left. And I'm thinking, why did God do that? Why does God open it up to people that when even sinners see the righteous doing what is good, even sinners can rejoice and share? It's a God thing. When God visits us, even though they don't like us, even though they bring accusation against us, even though they know we're different among them, trust me, when things go wrong in their life, they want us. They need us. If anyone knows you're a Christian, you know what? They will bellyache and gripe about what you do right now in life. But I trust you, when tragedy hits their life, you're going to be one of the first people they call and say, "Oh, would you please pray for me? Will you please pray for my family? You know, we've got this going on and that going on." Sure. Because they know you are righteous. But they don't give a hang about your righteousness up until the time they are facing some difficulty. And that is exactly what God wants us to do. To live a life so righteously that people do understand the difference. So that when there's a time of a visitation, when God visits them to get their attention, they said, "Will you pray for me?" Yes, we will. I would think that maybe in the years of my ministry, I've had someone say, "Don't pray for me," but that has been so rare that I can't remember it if it's happened. Yeah. There are. Yeah, they're afraid of it. Afraid of what God will do. Yeah. Well, there's a crowd gathering outside. I can feel it in my bones. Father, may today honor you as we worship the Lord together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.